How many people have your Bible this morning? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise your Bible over your head and bear witness of God's Word. Beautiful. You may be seated. All right, this morning, would you turn to Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7? Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7. Last week, we talked about a subject, if you remember, being spiritually ambitious. How many people remember that message, being spiritually ambitious, knowing that we're ambitious toward a lot of things? And I guess this plays in this morning. If we were singing our favorite song or something, sometimes we sing at the top of our voice. If we were cheering for our favorite team or talking about something, we're excited, our voice has flexion in it. It has a great deal of excitement, enthusiasm in it. And so we're ambitious toward a lot of things, even our time that we put forth towards something. And we talked about being spiritually ambitious, but to be spiritually ambitious, there has to be this sense of putting forth action towards being able to serve God and be in a relationship with Him, as much so as it is in our everyday life. So would you give me that, right? So with that being said, I want to talk about a word this morning that a lot of us, you know, we use it in church. It seems to be a standard that we use in church, and the word is faith. And we think, well, that's one of the biggest church words we can have. You have to have faith. How many people believe that you need to have faith in God, right? And so when you look at the word faith, you figure that's a word that everybody has got their mind wrapped around. And so when we say that we have faith in God, what does that mean? It means that we what? And I hear it means we believe, right? And so that's our standard answer. And if you go and look it up in any of the dictionaries, you're going to see that it's talking about a sense of believing. So I would ask you this morning, what level of faith do you have in God? What level of faith? And you say, well, are there levels of faith? Oh, yes, there's levels of faith. So what level of faith do you have in God? And you know there are levels of faith. How many people have ever been in a situation to where your faith was so strong and so there was not a time that where you were not going to pray or you were going to be in your word or you're going to miss a service and your faith was very strong, and then other times your faith was not very strong? Anybody ever been in that situation? So there's different levels of faith. So on a scale of 1 to 10 right now, scale of 1 to 10, what level of faith do you have in God? 0 being no faith, 1 being little faith, 10 being great faith. 0 being no faith, 1 being little faith, and 10 being great faith. And you say, well, why are we doing this? Because Jesus did it. So I want you to know before we start that realize, no matter where you work, no matter where you're going to school, no matter what your life consists of, do you realize that every one of us will stand in front of Jesus Christ Himself, who is the judge? But do you know what He judges? He judges the level of faith that we have. Now, that's sobering when you think about it. And I don't need to judge yours, and you don't need to judge mine, so stop judging mine. And stop judging the person beside of you. Judge your own faith, because it's going to be you and Jesus, and there'll be a 1 to 10 level, if that makes more sense to us. You know, the Bible speaks about having a little faith. I remember Jesus, when His disciples were scared to death because of the storm, and they woke Him up, and He came out and stood and rebuked the wind and turned around to them and said, hey, all you little faith, did you think the boat was going to go down with Me in it? Hadn't I told you what we're going to do, right? In Matthew 6, when Jesus preached, and you get over to about verse 30, and He had told them, hey, God's taking care of, He's feeding the sparrows. He clothes the grass of the field, and He's going to take care of you. And then He turns around to verse 30 and says, oh, ye of little faith. When the disciples came back to Him, and they couldn't do something that He told them they could do, and He said, oh, ye of little faith. And so He was telling, these were disciples. All three of those cases were disciples. And then we have this story in Matthew chapter 15. It's an account of a woman that Jesus said had great faith. Great faith. Say it with me. What kind of faith?
Great.
So that's level 10 faith. So before we read this, I want to say that you might say, I have faith in God. And that's fair. You're saying, I believe in Him. But you might also say, I can't say that I have great faith, but I have faith. I know God accepts those that have faith in him, so I know I'm accepted by him, even if I don't have great faith. So why should I want to have great faith if my mediocre faith will get me to heaven? You say, who would say that? Most everybody. Hadn't everybody thought that at one point in time? Hey, at least I've got some faith, so I know I'm going to heaven. I know that I need to put my belief more in front here, but at least I know I've got faith and I know I'm safe. I'm not going to hell. Anybody ever had that security? Right. But it was a mediocre faith. Some will say, I have great faith. But they really don't have great faith. They're judging the level of their faith based on what they believe. Now, you may say, well, the level of your faith is based on what you believe. But I want to show you something revelational today. I want you to be able to see that our faith is not based on what we believe. And the level of our faith is not based on the amount that we believe about God. You say, well, you know, we've always known that our faith is based on what we believe. Maybe you saw the sign as you pulled in this morning. I want you to think about what it said. And I want you to write this down. I want you to write this thought down. I want it to be an inspiration to you in days to come because, you see, if you think that your faith is based on what you believe, do you realize that you could take your belief and keep it to yourself and anytime go back and pull that out and say, hey, it's right in here and I know what I believe and that's what God is judging. But God is not judging what you believe. Now, write this down. Our faith is the action put forth toward our belief. Our faith is the action put forth toward our belief. Now get this. This is how Jesus judges our faith. Not me. I'm just trying to show you what he's trying to tell us in his word. So our level of faith is based on the action put forth toward our belief. You see, some people, and you've admitted, have had a great level of faith before, but now their level is decreased. Some have never had faith. Some have great faith right now. A lot of people are at different levels, and if you're content to say, my faith and the level of my faith is based on what I believe, then you're accepting something that you never would accept with any other relationship in your life. If I were to say that my love is based on, my faith in my wife is based on what I believe inside without any of the actions put forth towards that, then I would be naive to think that she would accept that. Right? I expect her to believe that I love her when I don't have any actions to go with it. We don't expect that, right? So our faith, what we believe, is justified by the actions we put forth towards that belief. So let's read this story of a woman who had great faith according to Jesus. Jesus actually graded her faith as level 10 faith. We need to see why, because he uses the same scale for us. In Matthew chapter 15, we read this beginning in verses 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is definitely not a story that we spend a lot of time on. You may have not ever heard a sermon on here, and one of the reasons is because people don't know how to negotiate in here that Jesus actually did a couple of things that we don't want to ever see him do. He didn't respond to someone at first. And then even in his conversation back and forth, he actually referred to her as a dog. And you say, well, we just stay away from that. That's definitely not a verse of scripture we share when we're trying to lead somebody to the Lord, right? And so for that reason, we don't dig into it. But I want you to see that in this passage of scripture, Jesus actually said, hey, I am the judge of your faith. This woman has what kind of faith? Somebody tell me. Great faith. So we have to look at the evidence and what happened here in order to see why he graded her as level 10 faith. How many people in here would like to have great faith? Raise your hand if you'd like to have great faith. You see, if you read the first part of this chapter, you'll see that the Pharisees and the scribes took issue with Jesus because they noticed that the disciples didn't wash their hands before they came to eat. You see, this was all going on in the first part of chapter 15. The Pharisees and scribes were upset. The disciples came in. They were Jesus' crew. They didn't wash their hands, and they stood back and they looked down on them and they said, you didn't even wash your hands before you ate. Well, if you read the rest of this story, you'll see that Jesus used this as a stepping stone to say, you bunch of hypocrites. You come in here with all this legalism saying that they need to wash their hands, but you're a hypocrite. This is what the commandments of God tells you to do, to honor your father and mother. Yeah, you don't do that. You put yourself above them. The thing about washing hands, that's not even in the Mosaic law. That's in the law that you wrote to add to the Mosaic law. It's not even part of the Mosaic law. You made that up. He called them out. And he called them out for looking down on somebody else. I wonder how the disciples felt. And here they are walking with Jesus, and somebody is criticizing them because they didn't legalistically do what somebody who thought they were above. You see, the Pharisees were judging the disciples' faith by the legalism, by how they went about doing what they went about doing. And then they put their actions on top of that and said, we, of course, wash our hands. You say, well, it does say something about washing hands. It does, but that's in the book of Leviticus. And you will see that that's chapter 22, verse 6 and 7. It talks about the priest washing their hands for ceremonial meals to eat something that's been sacrificed. The priest. But you see, what happened is a lot of these Pharisees and scribes, they took the original law and then they made amendments to it. And he was talking about these things that man came up with because that put them on a little bit higher scale. You see, the Pharisees thought their level of faith was based on how legalistic they could be. And they looked down upon anyone that wasn't at their level. You know, that's a big turnoff, isn't it? And there's a lot of that that's going on. Sometimes someone that does have faith in God takes it to a level to where they believe that, well, they actually are superior to somebody else because of the way they've graded their faith and the way they've graded somebody else's faith. And that person looks down on somebody else because they're not at what they think is the same level, and they forget that it's Jesus that will be the judge of all of our faith. You see, Jesus is going to teach his disciples a lesson in the next story because even though the disciples were being judged by the Pharisees, they also had some evil in their heart that they would put on display as they judged this Canaanite woman. We're given the same story in the book of Mark. In the Synoptic Gospels, Mark tells the same story as we read in Matthew. So I want to read Mark's account first so that we can put both of these and have the information together. In Mark chapter 7, just in these seven verses, beginning in verse 24, the same story is told from a different writer. It says, from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He entered the house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Meaning that he sort of went there to get away. And I want you to realize that where he went in this region, this is a Gentile region. This is not just right in the midst of Jewish population. This is on the outskirts, at the break here, right next to what we would call Syria. And he went to this area, and this was not predominantly Jewish people. There was a lot of Canaanites here who had all kind of other gods. But he went here to get away. And it says he wanted to get in where nobody could see him because he needed to, you say, well, he needed to rest. And of course, that's what everybody wants to tell you. He needed to teach his disciples something. He needed to be able to minister to them. He was getting ready to leave the ministry to them. He was getting ready to die on the cross and he was preparing them. But they had one little issue, even though the Pharisees had looked down on them because they thought they were super religious and they were super right. They had something in their heart because they were looking down on somebody else too. And I want to tell you, this is a common thing for people that get close to God and even church people. They begin to look down and tell someone else what they're not doing right. They only pick the things that they are doing right, and they compare that to the other person. And so it almost puts your level above some other level. Anybody agree? Now, feel free, if you agree, you can say the word amen. Amen means that is so, all right? So maybe I'm the only person that's ever seen that, but even so, I've been looking. It says, verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, and her daughter laying upon the bed. Now, I want us to see a couple of things here. You know, verse 22, we're told that this Canaanite woman, this is Matthew again, and this is where we're going to stay in Matthew. In Matthew 15, 22, we're told the Canaanite woman had come to him. She was crying out to him. Mark's account says that, hey, she came and she found him. Even though he wasn't to be found, she sought him out. She had heard that he was in town. So she put this effort forth. The Bible says that when she came to him, she said this, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, meaning her daughter was possessed with the devil, which was common in this area because they entertained devils. They entertained. There was a demonic influence in here, so it was rampant. Her daughter was suffering from demon possession. This woman was desperate. She pursued Jesus. She cried out to him. She acknowledged him as Lord. Notice that. She acknowledged him as Lord. Here, this Canaanite woman. She asked for mercy. And then she acknowledged Jesus even by his messianic title as the Son of David, recognizing him as the promised Savior. She recognized him as the promised Savior. So she checked all these boxes. But then we see in verse 23, which seems to be a most disturbing verse, it says, but Jesus answered her not a word. And it gets worse. His disciples besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, these are the people that are going to take the gospel to the world. Let's put this into context, right? But they said, listen to her. She keeps crying after you. What was she crying? Have mercy on me, Lord. Would that be a phrase that's allowed? She acknowledged him as the Son of David. Would that be something that would be allowed? She submitted to him. It says she came, she fell down. She was just putting herself at his mercy. And they said, said they besought her, they begged Jesus, please send her away. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. You have to begin to think, what was it about her that they didn't like? What was it? She was recognizing Jesus as who he was. They were supposed to be the ambassadors that went out and took the gospel to the world. It's getting close to his crucifixion here. What was it about this woman? She was bothering them by crying out. I mean, this lady had issues. She was desperate. How many people would be desperate if something was going on with your child? So where was their heart? Where was their compassion? And as a matter of fact, where was Jesus' compassion? He didn't even answer her. But I want you to see there was a reason. There was a reason he went about it this way. And the reason is because the disciples needed to have what was in their heart brought out. You see, if you go back and read chapter 15, the beginning part, I want to explain something to you. You see, Jesus turned around what the Pharisees were saying. You know, they were saying, hey, you have to wash your hands or, you know, you're not being obedient to the law. And Jesus stopped them and said, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. What goes into your body goes through the system, and then you'll read in there, it says, it comes out as waste. It goes through your body. He said, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. Now get this, Jesus is the representation of God himself. Do you know that God says he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart? There's a lot of people claiming to have great faith, but they've got some issues going on in their heart. Now, what was the issue going on with the Pharisees? You see, what was coming out of their mouth, Jesus knew, was a prideful statement. They were saying, we're better than you because we do this and you don't do it, so our level of faith is greater. What was going on with the disciples? You see, he was bringing this out. What was going on? They didn't like this lady. And I want you to see why they didn't like this lady. You see, he had a reason not to answer her. Jesus knew by not answering her that he would have a conversation with her and she would be the focal point. He knew she wasn't going to give up. Him not answering her brought him into a conversation with her in front of the disciples, which is something they needed to hear. You see, Jesus took what he knew they were thinking, and he even answered the disciples in verse 24. Listen to what he says. He turns to them after they said, send her away. You know what he says? I'm not sent but just into the lost house of Israel. Well, what does this mean to the disciples? Well, they were Jewish. They were of Jewish descent. What does that mean? They were heirs of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with the children of Israel. You say, is that bad? No, that's a great thing. And God said they were his chosen people and they came into a covenant with him. And Jesus was saying, hey, remember, I'm going to the lost house of Israel. He's the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah to the house of Israel. The house of Israel means the children of Israel, all those that are descendants and partakers of that covenant that God made with Abraham. But what was wrong with them is that they took their position, their physical position of being born into a family that was a descendant of Abraham, that was part of the Abrahamic covenant, and they put themselves at a different level than this woman. This woman was a Gentile. And do you know that Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs? They referred to them as dogs because they were not at the same level. They weren't part of the covenant. And Jesus himself, hey, listen, there was nothing wrong with what he said. He turned his disciples because he was sent to the nation Israel. And I want you to understand this. By him saying this, he was bringing what they were thinking to the forefront. He knew what his disciples were thinking. She didn't matter because she was not a Jew. Send her away. She's not one of us. I mean, we're here. We're trying to get away, and here's this Gentile woman. But you see, what he wanted to show them is that even though she was a Gentile, the level of her faith is what Jesus is going to judge. You see, Jesus had instructed his disciples to take the gospel and even instructed them. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, he instructed his disciples to take the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Matthew chapter 10. He commanded them not to go into the Gentile regions to take the gospel, but not because the Gentiles were not going to be able to be saved, but because it had to be offered to the Jews first. Did you hear that? It wasn't that Jesus wasn't available to the Gentiles. He had to be offered to the Jews first. That was God's plan. Because he was in covenant with the Jews. But did God know? And did Jesus know that the Gentiles would be able to accept the salvation of Jesus? Absolutely. And we're told throughout the Bible, and everybody in here that's a Gentile should be rejoicing about this. You see, we know that God had a plan to offer salvation to all people. You say, how do we know? I'll read these to you or say these to you. You can write the scripture down. You won't have time to turn, but I want to give you the evidence of the scripture. You know, I don't like to give you opinion. I want to give you truth, okay? So this is real truth because it comes from God's word. You remember we just celebrated Christmas not too long ago. Do you remember the story about Simon after when he was able to dedicate Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior? He said in Luke chapter 2, verse 30 through 32, "Mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Even at Jesus' dedication, he was a light to lighten the Gentiles. In John chapter 1, John writes this, "He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He came into his own, and his own received him what? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself quoted Isaiah. Isaiah 42, write this in your notes, speaks about Jesus. And Jesus, quoting himself, he said in Matthew 12, 21, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." And you know, Paul spoke extensively because Paul was sent to minister to the Gentiles. He said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Amen. Paul explained this in Acts chapter 13 when the Gentiles, believers in Antioch, accepted God's salvation through Jesus. And the Jews were mad because they didn't want to share their God. Paul explained this. I'll read a little bit of this excerpt from you from Acts chapter 13, and it's so that we can see clearly, beginning in verse 45. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and they spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." There's just a little scriptural evidence. You see, I gave you these verses to show you that Jesus knew he was going to die for the Gentiles. But he had come to the Jews first to fulfill the covenant that God made with Abraham. He didn't love the Gentiles any less, but it seemed the disciples did. So Jesus let the conversation between him and this Canaanite woman be made public so that he could expose their heart. Now, does it make sense to you? So listen as the conversation goes on. And I want you to remember something very specific. You see, it doesn't matter to God who we are or where we came from. Galatians 3, 27 through 29 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Amen. He says we all come into covenant with him. Now, I want you to notice how this woman responded to Jesus, not answering her. You say he didn't answer her, and she could have given up and gone away right then, right? He has nothing to do with me. But Matthew 15, verse 25 says, she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Was she persistent? And Mark chapter 7 says she came and fell at his feet. So worshiping was not just saying, I really believe in him. It's in my mind. No. Was there action in her worship? What was it? Somebody tell me. She came and did what? She came and fell at his feet. There was action. There was a physical action. What about something that somebody would say? The disciples already in her presence, which would have been humiliated, came to Jesus, and it all happened while she was there, and said, hey, can you send her away? Now at this time, she could have looked down and said, I guess nobody wants me. This Jesus fella isn't going to help me, and I believe in him so much, but I guess I'm outnumbered here. But no, she was bold enough to come and not just cry out, fall in the action of worship, presenting herself in humility. That's why we have an altar here. You realize we have an altar not just to have steps to get up to here. It's when you say, I don't care who's beside of me. I don't care what time it is. I'm going to come and bow before a living God. There's a lot of people, and listen, I used to be one of them that says, hey, and they would campaign on this thought in their mind, well, you can't judge me, and no, I can't. I'm just giving you the facts. But you know what? I'm good. I'll just pray here at my seat. I'll just pray here at my seat, and it's just as good, and maybe it's just as good. The only thing it lacks is that you're falling before him. And if you can't physically do that, then that is completely acceptable. But you know, when you put action forth and say, I don't care who sees me, I just want God to see me submit myself and bow before him and go back and look in the Bible and see how many people, when they worship God, bowed before him. You're admitting that he is greater. You're submitting to him. It's an action of praise. It's an action of worship, just like a song that is sang or whispered. It's an action. It's effort that's put forth. She bowed before him. She put her face on the ground. She worshiped him, it said. In verse 26, you would expect Jesus to say, hey, you came and worshiped me, but he took it even further. You see, Jesus said to her something that we can't even hardly believe. He said, lady, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Why would he say such a thing? You see, the disciples after this comment, were doing one of these. See, that's what we're talking about. You know, we're supposed to bring this to the house of Israel, the children of Israel, and you're going to take something and cast it to the dogs. Here she is. Hey, you tell them, Jesus. But he just said that to extend the conversation. You see, he knew her heart. He wasn't being disrespectful. As a matter of fact, you see, he was talking about him being able to give her something that he came to give the Jews first. And he uses this example. You see, we take this example and we can either paint Jesus in this terrible box, or you can actually research the scripture and find out that when he uses the word dogs here, it's not the same reference that he uses earlier in Matthew when he speaks about dogs and it talks about a mongrel or a big dog. In translation here, when he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, do you know that in this word translated, it means the little dogs? You say, well, what do you mean a little dog? Does that make it a better kind of dog? He still called her a dog. No, the little dog is a reference to the family pet, the house pet. Now, why is this significant? Because the house pet's always going to get fed. Get this. It's always going to get fed. But it's not going to get fed first, right? When's that dog get fed? After everybody. You know, I think about my dog at home. We're eating. And we don't want the dog around when we're eating because she's rude and she doesn't have any manners. But do you know that when you let her in, that nose is on the floor and she's getting everything that might have fell off, or everything that might have went sideways. She is there inspecting. She is there doing that, right? and then she gets her food. But hey, listen, my goal in life when I leave out every morning is not to go out and provide food for my pets. It's to provide food for my what? My family. But then I'm also, you're never going to see a pet starve at my house, right? I'm going to spoil them. Why? You see, that's the little dog context. So at this, I want you to understand, he's specific in this. You see, he was talking about him being able to give something that came to the Jews first, and he uses this example, but in context, he's saying it isn't right to feed the little pet dog before the children get to eat. And at this, she could have been offended, but she wasn't. She pursued Jesus by showing her humility and by expressing her faith in his power as the Son of God. Now, we could stop this story right here, because in a world today, I have never seen so many people who are easily offended. It blows my mind at how thin the skin is of everybody, and we're raising society to do that, to pick out anything that might come across to you wrong. And you say, yes, the world out there. No, it's even us, guys. It's even us. You get a bunch of women together, you get a bunch of men together, and somebody happens to say something that somebody just takes wrong, and then all of a sudden this group has went to this group. It's everybody. They're so easily offended. And it stops the progress of God. And the easiest way to offend somebody is to type them something and they have no idea with what flexion you say it or what you mean, so they can make what they want to out of it. That I'm telling you. And so let me stop here and say the Facebook and the texting and what you put on there is dividing. Oh, yeah, you can tell me great things, but the last lady that said, hey, listen, I know you talk about that stuff, but it's the only way that I can contact this other person. You don't realize how great of things have been done with that. And I know you don't like it. And I was out to eat, and this lady told me this. It's the only way that I can get in contact. You know, the ironic thing is that somebody had been in my office earlier that day talking about a post that she had put out there that she had offended somebody, and I couldn't even bring it up. I thought, you don't even see it. You just have to be careful. I'm not saying don't use it. I'm saying nobody knows what you're saying. They're so easily offended, right? And I didn't mean to get off on that tangent, but man, the devil uses everything to divide. People create what they think somebody else says, right? But not this lady. She persevered. She pursued. Do you know what she said? She came back to Jesus. She wasn't offended. She didn't get up then and say, hey, listen, you don't call me a dog, right? She said, truth, Lord. Get this. It's beautiful. She said, truth, Lord. She knew he came. And she was not in the Abrahamic covenant with her. She knew that. She wasn't of the house of Israel. She knew that. And she accepted that. And in humility, she said, truth, Lord, get this. But even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall under the table. Now, guys, you need to see this. This lady pursued God. This lady called him Lord. This lady expressed her belief in his divinity as the Son of David, the Messiah. She expressed her belief in his sovereignty. She called him Lord. She bowed before him. She didn't get offended. She pursued him. She didn't give up. Do you see the actions that she put forth to get to Jesus? Do you see the actions that she put forth to get to Jesus? What did she put forth? Actions. And do you know what she was saying, even in her faith? She said this, and get this. I know how powerful you are, Jesus. And listen, I'm not asking for the loaf. I think a crumb of your power will help me. A crumb of your power will take care of me. Is that not beautiful? This lady said, I don't need you to make me anything special, but I believe in your power so much that a crumb will work. That's huge. Jesus stopped and he was talking to her then, because he had accomplished by the conversation what he wanted to, and the disciples were seeing. You see, he rated her. He rated her level of faith after this. You know what he said? He said, "Great is your faith." And that might not mean anything to you, but he had just told his disciples, "Hey, you of little faith." Hey, some things got put into context that day. The disciples, well, they were licking their wounds because the Pharisees said their faith wasn't as great, but inside of their heart, what was coming out of them, that was what was defiling them. They're thinking that they were better than somebody else because of the level they graded themselves. But listen, Jesus grades our faith. He grades the level of our faith. We don't need to grade each other's. The Bible tells us that he knows us by the fruits that we bear. But I want you to see that the scripture tells us that our faith is proportionate to the action that we put forth. You see, she agreed with Jesus. She didn't try to convince him that she was entitled. She said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." I praise God for this example that he gave us. You see, on that day, she made her faith public. She didn't care who saw her. She didn't care that there were people that were criticizing her, even saying, "Make her go away." She pursued even closer. She fell at his feet. And she said, "I'll be happy whatever you give me, because a little bit of what you have is better than what I have right now." Do you know when somebody gets to that point, do you know what? Their faith is level 10, right? When they need him that way. You see, that same woman that the disciples asked Jesus to make go away was now publicly recognized as having level 10 faith. She referred to Jesus as Lord 3 times in this passage, a couple of neat things. She admitted her belief in his power by saying a crumb would be enough. She cried out to him for mercy. And when you cry out for mercy, you know that you're saying? You know what you're saying? "I don't want justice. I want mercy." Justice would mean you would turn me away. Mercy is saying, "I don't deserve it. I deserve justice, but have mercy." You see, she was condemning herself. She was the one saying, "I don't deserve it." You see, when we would get to the point where we could look at ourselves and not put ourselves on such a level that we're offended, then we could get humble enough to come to God and have great faith. She cried out to him for mercy. She was persistent. She was bold in her pursuit. She was not offended by Jesus' words to her. She showed great humility. All of these things were the actions she displayed. Now get this. It wasn't just the belief in her mind. It was the actions she displayed. You getting it? Now we're coming back full circle to where we started, right? It wasn't just her belief. You could say, what is her faith? It's her belief. No. She didn't have level 10 faith by just what she believed. She had level 10 faith by what came out of her as her actions. You see, our faith is the action put forth toward our belief. Why is this important? Because, you know, we could become subject to continually come in this place and learn a little bit more about the Lord and be confident that we believe in God and tell anybody else we believe in God. And do you realize, even in that person that does that, you could have level 1 or level 3 faith, mediocre faith, because even though you obtain it or you have it, there's no action in our faith. You say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, no, it's not. It happens to be God's opinion. And he told us this in the book of James. Let me read this excerpt to you in the book of James, if I can. You see, this woman had great faith according to Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.' Thou believe there is one God, and you do well. But the devils also believe, and they tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What is he trying to get across? Faith without works is dead. And you say, well, that's the works of going out and do something for God. It's not. I remember I've never been so upset than when I sat at a meeting one time in a church and they were going to sell a product to make a profit because that's how they wanted to support something. And they said, if we sell this many products, we will make this kind of profit and we will be able to put this towards it. They were figuring it all out. And I said, there's no faith in that. And they said, no. Faith, the works of faith is going out and doing something. That's not even what it's talking about. It's not talking about the works of going out and doing something. It's the works of expressing your faith. Now, that could be expressed in something you go out and do, but faith is the action of belief. The action this morning that brought you from your home to here, that's an action of faith. The action that you take whenever you kneel in prayer, that's an action of faith. The action that you have when you do help somebody and actually give to somebody something that God leads, that's an action of faith. The time that you're singing praise to God and you actually sing, that's an action of faith. You see, our faith is not what we have inside. It's the action put forth towards what we believe. You say, well, I believe in God. He knows I believe it. But I've got things going on. I'm busy and sometimes I forget. Right. You don't have a good level of faith. Because you're trying to take care of these things instead of being able to believe that God can take care of them. You say, well, Pastor, you're just unreal. You don't realize I'm in a situation where I have to take care of them. And God knows that. But at the same time, you can't forget Him. You have to make sure that you're praising Him, you're falling at His feet, you're asking Him. That's His words. That's the actions of faith. You can show the actions of faith without even coming into contact with somebody else, but understand when you do come into contact with people, God's got the actions of faith helping them. The Bible tells us, and I close with this passage of Scripture. It tells us in Hebrews 11, backing up what James is saying about our level of faith being based on the works of faith. We could say the actions of faith. Hebrews 11, well, it's basically a roll call of those who have had great faith. I tell you, it starts the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about Abel. Abel offered a better sacrifice, so he had an action, right? It goes on through the rest of the book. After verse 6, it goes to verse 7. It says, Noah, what did Noah do? For 100 years, he built what? Right, that's a great action, right? He believed in God, but there was action put forth. So his faith was his action toward his belief. He goes on and talks about Abraham and Isaac, and goes down to Joseph, and he's talking about, and you pull each one of these people and go back in the Bible and look, and David, even though he believed in God, there was action that made him step in front of Goliath. Even though Daniel believed, there was an action not to bow and bow to their idols. The three Hebrew children, there was action to their faith, right? Anybody can say, I believe in here. But it doesn't demonstrate the level of faith. You say, well, who do I need to demonstrate it? Not to me, to the judge. He's the one that grades the level of faith. We need to stop grading each other's faith. The disciples got in trouble for it. You know, it wouldn't have been good if I'd have went through school and got to grade all my own papers. Sounds funny, doesn't it? What would I have really learned if I knew I could give my own grade? How much would I have studied? What kind of effort would I have put forth? We need to quit thinking we're grading our own paper. Hebrews 11 says, get this. You may wonder at this point, well, I'm okay to have this level of faith at this time in my life. Why should I? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now stop right there at the first part. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So do you think God is more pleased with level 1 faith or level 10 faith? Right. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now get this. For he that cometh to God, that's coming, believing in him, must believe that he is, right? That's the beginnings of faith. I believe who God is. But look at the rest. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Can I tell you how important it is to have level 10 faith? If you want level 10 blessings, if you want level 10 peace, if you want level 10 relationship, you need to have level 10 faith, right? If you want level 1 blessings and level 1 relationship and level 1 peace, which a lot of people have, and I see Christians running around all the time now, and that they're, I believe in God. Right here we do. I've been there before. I mean, I was at a big level before, and then all of a sudden I got busy, and I just accepted that my level was going to stay the same, but it doesn't stay the same without the action. You see, our faith is based on the action put forth toward our belief. It's not just our belief. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your faith level is 0. I'm asking you today to believe in a God that you can't see, to accept something that you can't physically see. But I'm not asking you to do something that's just crazy to do, because right now, God's speaking to you. You see, the voice of the Holy Spirit compels you to come to him. I don't have to convince you he's real. That thing that's running through your mind right now, that's the voice of God, and it is real. And he is telling you that he wants you to come to him. You say, why? You know, I don't know why he does it, but he loves us. Amen. He loves us so much that in spite of what we have ever done to him, God said he commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made a way for us to get to him. He had his son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who could be the only sacrifice for our sin, suffer a brutal death, humiliation, to be that lamb that was slaughtered so that his blood could cover our sins. And what's our part? To first have level 1 faith. To say, I have a believing faith that says, God, you are who you say you are, and I come to you believing that. And I know that I can't get to you without coming through Jesus, and so I want to start today climbing that ladder and levels up to level 10 faith. I come to you by my action. I don't care who's watching, but I want that peace. I want that salvation you offer. I don't deserve it. I'm going to come humble like that woman. I'm going to come claiming that you're Lord like that woman. I'm going to come deserving, saying, I'm not in the original covenant with you, but thank you for opening up to me. I'm going to come to you saying, hey, listen, I know I'm walking in the flesh, but I want to have the Spirit of God come into me because I need that help. Come, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe in you when you come today. And at level 1, start at level 1. You come and you can come into a relationship with God. And the great thing is, a lot of those people who express the same thing that woman did, they go from level 1 to level 10. They might not know all the intricacies of the Bible. They might not know everything in the world about the future things to come. They might not have read the book of Revelation. They don't know about the priesthood of believers. They don't know the 7 manifold works of the Holy Spirit. They don't know all these things, but they know they love God, and they know that they've come to him and he's forgiven them. And I see somebody that gets saved and they're on fire. They go from level 1 to level 10. Great is their faith. They don't care who in the world knows. They believe in God and their life is changed, right? And then what happens? What happens? Then they get comfortable in what they believe because it's in here, and you've seen that person before. Go back down to level 1. Can I get a witness? It ever happened? Why? When the action stops, when the action decreases, the level decreases. And you'll see that person all wrapped up in lack of peace and this ain't going right, and I'm worried, and I'm troubled, and what time is it, and when are we getting out of here? So I can go back and worry about something else. God's telling you something today. Same thing he's been telling me my whole life. It's not what I believe in here. Our faith is measured by the actions put forth towards what we believe. This woman had great faith. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have great faith today. And Christian, you know what we need to glean out of this, don't you? How many of us are resting in the fact that we have great faith, and somewhere along the way, we can't tell you the last time that we've made three services in a row here. We can't tell you the last time that we put this in front of something else on a regular basis. We can't tell you the last time that our prayer was the most important thing in our schedule. We can't tell you the last time we had a designated time where we had our Bible study. But listen, we believe God. James says, great, even the devil does, so you're on his level. It's not about believing, it's about the actions put forth toward the belief, right? Christian, how many times have we not come and bowed before God and just told him thank you and said, hey, listen, I believe in your power, because we're afraid who's watching us or what time it is or the situation. And this lady, she was desperate. She did everything right. She bowed in her humility before Jesus Christ and said, I deserve anything that can come at me, but I'm in a position to where I just need a crumb of your power. I just need a crumb of your power. I believe your power to be so much. Listen, when you start talking to Jesus like that, you're going to start seeing crumbs, and then the crumbs are going to grow into loaves, right? That's what he wants to hear. Humble yourself before a living God today and answer the question, what level is your faith? Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for every word that you've spoken today. I pray, God, that you would take your word this morning, God, that you would, Lord, pierce hearts, that you would pierce our minds, that you would let us see ourselves. And God, as we worship you in this time of invitation, I pray if there's someone here that's lost, that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, today that they would see their need, that nothing would matter. They would come exactly like this Canaanite woman crying out to you and asking for that forgiveness, Lord. I pray, God, that you would let them see the level of faith they have today. And if it's zero, God, I pray, God, that you would just be able to knock on their heart's door. And Lord, for Christians that are here this morning, I pray, God, you would show us our level of faith. And Lord, let it change this morning. Let there be an expression, God, that resembles this woman that came that you said had great faith. God, teach us this morning. Show us you and show us ourselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.